subject we have this morning is the sin offering. I know early in my Christian career, when this subject first came up in our study, why, I remember that I was looking for something so complex, because I had heard something about it that for quite a while I missed the point. Did you ever have something right before you and you were looking for it and you couldn't find it because it was right before you? Well, I think that is the way with the sin offering. The sin offering is not complex. It's like the rest of God's truth. It's simple. Brother Woodworth said one time, if the truth ever becomes complex, he says, I will not be able to understand it because I have a simple mind. And I think all the rest of us are that way too. And I think sometimes we try too hard to understand something, and the things that God has given to us are not that hard to understand. Everything conforms to the plan of the ages, the plan of raising up his own family for the purpose of blessing the rest of the families of the earth. And this is a part of it, the sin offering. Brother Russell, many years ago, gave a simple explanation. He said the sin offering is the manner in which the merit of the ransom sacrifice is applied. The sin offering is the manner in which the merit of the ransom sacrifice is applied. And that's all there is to it. We're going to look at a typical picture and notice an application that was made back there in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And before we go to that, this is the Day of Atonement. This is a day that, on which once a year, the people were brought back into covenant relationship, the law covenant, of course, with God, the Jewish nation. And this was a typical picture, typical of the better sacrifices, as Paul tells us in Hebrews. The humanity on that Day of Atonement was pictured in the animals. The new creature was pictured in the high priest. The tabernacle itself was divided into three parts. There was a court, there was a holy, and there was a most holy. The court pictured justification, perfect humanity. The holy pictured the spirit-begotten condition of those that God had called begotten of His Holy Spirit. The Most Holy pictured heaven itself. I want you to remember that. The court pictured our justified humanity. The holy pictured our spirit-begotten condition, and the Most Holy pictured heaven itself. There were three animals principally that were concerned upon this day: a bullock and two goats. A bullock was taken for a sin offering. Two goats were taken for a sin offering, but the lots were drawn, and the lot fell on one goat. And this goat, from the time that the lot fell upon it, was called the Lord's goat, or the goat of the sin offering. And the other goat became the scapegoat, or the goat that was finally led out into the wilderness to make an atonement while it was alive. But the blood of the bullock was slain, and only its blood was taken into the Most Holy. And it was taken in there by the high priest, Aaron. Aaron alone is mentioned upon that particular day. No one else is mentioned on the Day of Atonement but Aaron as the high priest. And before Aaron could go into the Most Holy, which was typical of heaven itself, incense had to be placed upon the golden altar that was before the veil leading into the Most Holy. And the incense was placed upon this altar, and the smoke of that, or the cloud of it, that incense, had to permeate beyond the veil or into the Most Holy before Aaron could go in with the blood. And we believe this represented antitypically the perfection of our Lord Jesus, and not only that, but it also pictured that it had to be offered in exactly the manner prescribed by God. And then its blood was, the blood of that bullock was taken and sprinkled on the propitiatory and before the propitiatory. And it is said upon that occasion that it was for himself and his house. Then a goat was slain in the court, and its blood also was taken by the same high priest, Aaron, taken into the Most Holy, and its blood also sprinkled on the propitiatory and before the propitiatory, just exactly the same as was the blood of the bullock. We believe antitypically that the bullock represented our Lord Jesus Christ. And the offering that he made was in heaven itself. We believe this is the thought that when he appeared in the presence of God for us, as the scriptures will tell us in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and 24th verse, "For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands." Now what Paul was telling us there, he's pointing back to that tabernacle when the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, this was the day on which an atonement was made between God and the children of Israel, that they would come into atonement for the succeeding year, and God would deal with them through a priesthood. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true." He said, this is what he's saying. Now, this is that which was built back there by the children of Israel, that tabernacle back there in the wilderness, was a figure of the true. And so when Aaron went in with the blood of that bullock into the Most Holy, he was picturing a figure of the true. He was picturing our Lord Jesus Christ entering into the presence of God. "For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You'll notice there was a little difference in this in the 16th chapter of Leviticus when that bullock was taken in. Aaron appeared in the presence of God for himself and for his house. The reason he had to appear for himself was that he was an imperfect man, and therefore also had to have an atonement made for him. But not so with our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. And therefore, all he did was to appear in the presence of God for us. What does this mean, appearing in the presence of God for us? When Jesus died upon a cross, wasn't that enough? Wasn't that enough to redeem us and the whole world of mankind? Why was it necessary for him to appear in the presence of God? Well, as was brought out yesterday, he died for our sins, he rose for our justification. In John, the 10th chapter and the 18th verse, I'm going to read the 17th verse. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Doesn't mean that he was going to take his fleshly life back, because he had given that for the life of the world, for you and for me and for the life of the whole world. But he was going to take up the value of that life. And he says, no man taketh it from me. In other words, he didn't forfeit his life like Adam did. But I lay it down of myself. This was a free offering by our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of us and the whole world of mankind. As was brought out yesterday, he is a propitiation for our sins, a satisfaction for our sins, and not only for our sins as recorded in John, the Epistle of John, but for the sins of the whole world. So he says, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Why? Because this commandment have I received of my Father. God gave him the power to do this. So when Jesus died upon the cross, the ransom price was there. But God, through his plan, purposed that this offering had to be made in a certain place, just as Aaron had to offer the bullock, not in the court, not in the holy, but in the most holy, in heaven itself. This was the figure of the truth. And so Jesus, when he died upon that cross, had he never appeared in the presence of God according to the plan and purpose of God, there would have been no resurrection. There would have been no offering for sin. The sin offering is an offering for sin. It's not something that would take the place of an offering for sin. It was the offering for sin. And the only value that anyone had upon this earth that could be offered for sin was the perfect life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one else could ever make an offering for sin, because no other offering from an imperfect being would be acceptable to God. So when you try to separate the ransom from the sin offering, you are taking away that which God would accept. Jesus provided the ransom price when he died on the cross, but when he appeared in the presence of God, he offered the value of that laid down life. That is the sin offering. That is the only offering that was ever acceptable to God. No man can ever give himself as a ransom for his brother, because we are all imperfect. Therefore, God sent his Son into the earth that he might lay down his life and redeem mankind by appearing in the presence of God with the value of that offering. All right. Now that takes care of the bullet. And many have been puzzled by what part the goat plays in it. Well, let's take a look at it in a simple way. He appeared in the presence of God, typically Aaron did, with the blood of a bullock, and it was applied for him and his house. And typically, he appeared in the presence of God for us. Therefore, we receive the value or the merit of that sacrifice or that offering. We receive the full merit also. What did it do for us? When we received it, you know what it did. We were justified. Our humanity was justified. This fallen flesh of ours was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because it was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, it became an acceptable offering unto God. We didn't add anything to it. The only reason that it was acceptable was because it was justified by the merit of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when he appeared, typically, with the blood of that bullock, then the blood of that goat would be acceptable. All right, the church down through the gospel age has received the full value of that sacrifice. Someone might ask, well, where else was this shown? I'm going to give you a picture in Matthew, the 26th chapter, 27th verse. And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Then I want you to notice particularly what he is saying that this cup represents. What it represents. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin. That's what that cup represented. That cup represented the value of a poured out life. Let's take a look at that. When he said this, figuratively, it was if he had already been crucified upon a cross. Otherwise, he would not have had that which represented his blood. The blood pictures a poured out life. This was the value that was going to redeem the whole world of mankind. The value, that offering, which he was going to make in the presence of God. Then it was also as if he had already appeared in the presence of God. Because what did he do with it? He gave it to them. He gave it to them. He gave the value of his offering to them. He said, drink ye all of it. What did that mean? It meant that they became sharers with him in his offering. Not sharers in their offering, sharers in his offering. Because they received that from him which represented the value of his poured out life. They received it all. They had it. What did it do for them? It brought them into a partnership with him in his offering. In his offering. Not their offering. He provided all the ingredients. They provided nothing. But what did it do? When we receive the merit of Christ's sacrifice, what does it do for us? It justifies our humanity. What do we do with that humanity? We lay it down in sacrifice, don't we? We lay it down in sacrifice. God begets us with His Holy Spirit, and we no longer walk in the flesh. We walk as a new creature in Christ Jesus. But that justified flesh has been laid down, and because of the merit of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ being offered to it, or being given to it, it justifies that humanity, and that becomes an acceptable offering unto God. But it is only acceptable because it was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not for any other reason. Therefore, we share in His offering. So when the blood of that goat was taken in and sprinkled on and before the mercy seat, then that offering that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ will be applied on behalf of the whole world of mankind. That's just as simple as it is. Nothing more. We had no part in it. We didn't. There was no righteousness concerned with ourselves. It was just that God wanted it done in that manner. So on that particular night, He took a cup. And He says, "This represents My blood." He gave it to them, picturing them becoming sharers in His offering. Now, don't connect this up with the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because when He gave them the blood, it figuratively showed that He had already died upon the cross. Otherwise, there would have been no value there. So they did not share in the ransom. They shared in His offering. Because Jesus had to rise and appear in the presence of God. He had to take the value of that He laid down and offered in the presence of God. And that offering came to us for the justification of the humanity of the Christ, or the church. And when that last member goes beyond the veil, that same offering will be returned unto God for the blessing or the uplifting or the resurrection of all the families of the earth. Now let's notice this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And notice how Paul puts it here. The 16th verse of the 10th chapter. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" What does that word communion mean? The concordance says holding a thing in common. Holding a thing in common. Joint participation is what it means. Partnership. A partnership in His blood. That's what he's saying here. Is it not the communion or partnership of the blood of Christ? Not our own blood. Not our own offering. But the blood of Christ. All right, then I want to call your attention to the Romans, the 6th chapter. Starting from the first verse, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." What death was it? His death. We become sharers in His death. not our own death, his death.
And like as Christ was raised from the dead, even by the glory of God, even so we should always also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so when we received that offering, it justified our humanity. We laid down that and are counted in with his death. It's not our death, it's his death. Not our offering, it's his offering. But we receive the value of it that we might lay it down. And when we lay it down, why, then it goes back to God when the last member goes to be applied on behalf of the whole world of mankind. But let's go back again and see why God used this figure and why the value of that offering or the value of the ransom sacrifice had to be presented in heaven. I'm going to make a statement. Jesus could not make an offering while he was here upon earth. He could present himself as he did at Jordan. But he could not make an offering for sin while he was here upon this earth. And the reason he could not make an offering for sin while he was here upon this earth, because God had already given a law whereby only those that he had designated could give an offering for sin upon this earth. The Aaronic priesthood. Had Jesus attempted to give an offering for sin upon this earth, he would have violated the law of God. Therefore, he had to give that offering in heaven itself, according to the commandment of God. This is something I want to bring to your attention. We will find this in Hebrews, starting with the 7th chapter, I believe. I'm going to start with the 12th verse of the 7th chapter. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. Now I want you to notice how Paul analyzes this. For the priesthood, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. No. God had commanded Aaron and his sons through Moses to be priests. And they were of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was the tribe of Judah. And no one from the tribe of Judah had any authority to make an offering for sin upon this earth. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. In other words, there had to be another priesthood in order for Jesus to make an acceptable offering unto God. Now I want to bring your attention to the 8th chapter. And Paul is summing this up, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Now the things which you have spoken, this is the sum. What he's saying? This is the sum. We have such an high priest who was set on the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Not a priest after the order of Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There had to be a change of priesthood in order for this offering to be made. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. In other words, that tabernacle back there pictured this true tabernacle. But that was under the Aaronic priesthood, where this true tabernacle would be under the Melchizedek priesthood.
a minister of the sanctuary and of the true sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not men. In other words, men made that tabernacle back there, but the Lord, through the shaping of our Lord Jesus Christ as a new creature, and the shaping of 144,000 that would be his bride or his body, shaped a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Then notice this. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man also have somewhat to offer. And then he says, for if he were on earth, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. No, he was of the tribe of Judah. So God established another priesthood, a heavenly priesthood, a heavenly tabernacle, after the order of Melchizedek. And when Jesus appeared on high in the presence of God for us, he appeared as a priest after the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Aaron, because that offering had to be made in heaven, and therefore a change of priesthood was necessary. And I think Paul beautifully pictures this. And then, of course, that merit of that sacrifice came to us. Our humanity was justified. We laid it down, and that became a part of his offering. Let me point this out to you, how it reads here in the 9th chapter. And the reason why we believe that I want to read something else in the 8th chapter. The 5th verse, who serve as an example and shadow of the heavenly things. In other words, that tabernacle there was serving as a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses admonished of God when he was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that ye make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. Why? So that when we looked back there and we saw that bullock slain in the court, we knew what it meant. When that blood of that bullock was taken into the Most Holy, we knew what it meant, because the pattern was set. When the blood of that goat was taken into the Most Holy, we knew what that meant too, because the pattern had been set, which was a figure of the heavenly things that God had planned, a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Then Paul goes back and shows that this blood that was taken in twice was not the blood of two different groups, one being our Lord Jesus Christ and the other being the 144,000. He says this, for if the blood, I'm reading the 13th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, for if the blood of bulls and goats, and I want you to note that, the reason why he uses the word, or the plural of bulls and goats, is simply because year after year on the Day of Atonement they offered a bull and a goat, or a bullock and a goat, as a sin offering to renew the covenant between God and the children of Israel. So Paul, referring back to that, says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, year after year, which they offered, but by his own blood, showing that not only was the blood of the bullock representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the value of his offering, but also the blood of the goat also pictured his offering also. It also, both of these animals pictured the one blood.
pictorial of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then he says, for the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so it is. And then it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first covenant, that they which might be called receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All right, let's go back now for just a few moments and kind of sum this up. As we said in the beginning, many years ago, Brother Russell said this: the sin offering is the manner in which the merit of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied. Now let's look at that. First, on behalf of himself or his church, then on behalf of the whole world of mankind. It's just as simple as that. And the only way we share in it, that the merit or the value passed to us so that we might use it in the laying down of our lives and have an offering to give back to God, which was justified by his blood. That's all. That's all. It's as simple as that. So when anyone tells you that the church adds anything to it, or the church shares in the ransom, they do not. The ransom was already given. The ransom price, he died on the cross before there was any offering to be presented in the presence of God. If anyone says that the suffering was the sin offering, suffering wouldn't atone for sin in 1,000 years, or in 1,000,000 years, or forever. Suffering had nothing to do with the sin offering itself. It had something to do with making one eligible to be a partaker of the sin offering. Because these two goats were taken, and lots were cast upon the two goats, and one became the goat of the sin offering, or the Lord's goat. Why? We believe antitypically it was because they had laid down their lives in sacrifice, voluntarily, according to the will of God. The other one, the scapegoat, we believe represented those that did not willingly, that were forced to lay down their lives. A great company class. And therefore they had to make an atonement while they were alive, and we believe this means that they were cast out into the world to be buffeted about so that they might make a decision as to where they actually would stand. And those, of course, that finally overcame were those that made the right decision, and those that didn't overcome were those that went on to destruction and eternal death. They were not a part of the sin offering at all. Because only those animals whose blood was taken into the Most Holy were a part of the sin offering. Therefore, only the little flock, the 144,000 who laid down their lives voluntarily, would be counted in as a part of his offering. Not their offering. And then I want to read just one or two scriptures concerning suffering. I want to read first Hebrews 2:10. For it became him whom were all things by, and by whom were all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, what was the suffering for? To make the captain of their salvation perfect. To complete him as a new creature. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being perfect, or becoming mature as a new creature, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. What did the suffering have to do? Developed him as a new creature. Made him perfect as a new creature. Now let's take a look at Peter, 1 Peter 2 and 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What was his suffering for? To leave us an example. And then in Colossians 1 and 24. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the world's sake. He didn't say that, did he? For his body's sake, which is the church. What does the suffering do for you and for me? It develops the new creature. We learn obedience just as he did by the things that he suffered. So the sin offering is the manner in which the ransom is applied. First on behalf of his church, and then on behalf of the world of mankind. This is the sin offering.